Amen. I think of all the places I could be, I'm thankful I'm here. Yes, sir. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. Father, bless your word now, your holy word. In thy name I pray. Amen. The scripture says, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. All right, now go to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. This is written before what they call the 400 silent years. That's a term that Bible teachers have come up with to talk about the period between the book of Malachi. Of course, we've got a number of apocryphal books that were written, 1st, 2nd Maccabees, and others like that were written during this 400-year period of time, but they're not considered canonical scripture. It's what's called the Jewish Apocrypha. And the King James Bible, when it first came out, had that in between the Testaments. It had the Apocrypha. Malachi chapter number 4 and verse number 5. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The last word in the Old Testament is curse, found in the book of Malachi. Now, this Elijah is Elias in the New Testament. Elijah's ministry was to see to it that Israel understood who God was. And that was his ministry. So what he did, he confronted Baal and the worshippers of Baal, the priest of Baal, at the top of Carmel, and you all know the story of what happened. Let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, these priests were not fools, these priests of Baals. It said in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the beast, the second beast, has power to call fire down from heaven. Have you read that? Certainly. It's what it says in Revelation chapter 13. You have two beasts that show up. The first one's the Antichrist. The second one is what's called the false prophet. He has power to call fire down from heaven. That's a very interesting thing because it connects him with Elijah. I'm not saying it is Elijah, not at all. But I'm saying there may be a mimicking of the ministry here where there's a confrontation between God and the true God and the Antichrist. But in any event, they could call fire down from heaven. And so here at the top of Carmel, Elijah said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Well, here's the problem with the prophets of Baal and their God. They were coming against the true living God. Amen. And there's no way the Lord let it be known, let it be understood very clearly that he, Jehovah, was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he was their God. And they said, of course, when they left there that day, Jehovah is God. But here's some prophecy in Matthew, in the Malachi chapter number 4. We find it over here further. In Malachi chapter number 11 and verse number 14, it says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is where you have to get into Bible study. See, this is Bible study. This is what this is about. This class is about Bible study. Study the Bible. Read the scriptures. Don't ever get bored with the Bible. The Bible's not a boring book. Religion's boring. Very boring. The Bible, I've been reading this book now since 1973, and I'll tell you right now, it continues to open up to me and show me things that I just marvel at. I didn't know, and there it was. So the Bible is not a boring book, not at all. What you have here is a prophecy and a promise that Elijah will come. But now, what's going on here? It says that he will come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord in context here now, because the day of the Lord is all through the Old Testament. But the day of the Lord in context here is a coming tribulation period of judgment upon the earth. That's the great day of God who should be able to stand against his wrath. And this day is coming. But how does it fit in here? You see, how does this fit in Matthew chapter number 11 in the ministry of Christ? You see, that's how we have to study the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew 17, 12. And if you'll look at verse 10, Matthew chapter number 17, verse 10, his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things." See this ministry of Elijah, Elias. They're one and the same. Elijah in the Old Testament is Elias of the New Testament. He will come and restore all things. Notice nothing here about the church or the church age. This has to do with Israel. Notice carefully. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elias has come already. And they knew him not, but have done to him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And look at verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist could have fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah or Elias. All right. Now, you know, I've gone through this before with you a number of times. But here's the thing to keep in mind. All of this happens before any teaching about the church as it relates to, for example, the day of Christ. And the rapture of the church, the mysteries and all of these things that were revealed to the Apostle Paul. None of this is known then. None of it. What you have here is the Lord dealing with Israel as a nation. You say, well, now we've had 2,000 years of church history. Yes, but there's not a word in the Old Testament that said the church had to have a 2,000 year church history. What it promised and prophesied was that the Gentile would be saved through the Jew or through the Hebrew, through Israel. He would be a light to the Gentiles. So when the Lord Jesus showed up, Simeon prophesied that he would be a light to the Gentiles. He's a light to the Gentiles. Isaiah talked about him being a light to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles would be saved through Israel. That's exactly what's going to happen again in the future, because Israel will be the head of all the nations and salvation will go out of Zion and the Gentiles will be brought to Zion. And in Zion will be salvation. In other words, the Gentiles will be saved through the Jews. This is coming. But there's a mystery. And that mystery is us. The mystery is the church. Because the church age, which has lasted 2,000 years, is something that just came on them. It's something that you have to see how it fits. Now, he said the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And it does. And right now, for 2,000 years, not only that, but for the time, all time before that, force has been the preferred method of one country overrunning another country and ruling over a country and taking by force their property, their people, their resources, or whatever else. They do it by force. This is why nations maintained an army, armies and navies, is because of that, and rightfully so, because we live in a very volatile environment. The problem with today is that war can break out so quickly and thousands can die overnight, whereas in the past it couldn't happen so quickly because they didn't have that kind of technology. They do now. So the Bible says plainly here that Elias would be Elijah, which was for to come, which in other words, which was come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Verse 6, Malachi 4, verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here is a restoration and a definite, straight out dealing with Israel. And that's what it was about. Now, you and I both know that that's not exactly what happened. Look at the book of Galatians, chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Now we get into what's called Pauline epistles. A Pauline epistle simply means a letter written by the Apostle Paul. We count 13 of them. And there's a big dogfight about who wrote Hebrews. But Galatians 1 verse 13. "Ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now, what did he call this? He called it the Jews' religion. Now, watch carefully. And he said, profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, in being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. So God spoke directly to Paul and saved him, but he was saved out of the Jews' religion. So what is that? What is the Jews' religion? What are we talking about when we talk about the Jews' religion? We get John chapter number 1 and verse number, John 1 verse 47. John 1:47. How many have ever heard of a Kairite Jew? Some of you have. I've talked about him in here before. A Kairite Jew is a Jew who accepts the Tanakh, and that's it. They refuse the Talmud. They reject it completely. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 47, the scripture says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He didn't say a Jew, he said an Israelite. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Romans 11:1. You say, well, now you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. A Jew and an Israelite are the same thing. When it comes to their ethnicity, their birth, their place of origin. But there's a vast difference between the Jews' religion and, say, the religion of Eunice and Lois, who raised Timothy, said, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Timothy was raised, and Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And he was raised in a home where his grandmother and mother taught him the Bible. They didn't teach him the Talmud. They taught him the Bible. And from that, the Bible says he was wise to salvation. So the Old Testament, the Tanakh, is written to lead you to the Lord. And I'll show you that in a moment. But here in Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 1, the apostle says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, why does he say this? He says this because Abraham predates Judaism. Abraham is a Hebrew. See, Abraham's a Hebrew. His father was Eber. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham is a direct descendant of Shem. All right. And the prophecy back there, when Noah talked about, he said, Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Shem, of course, therefore, is the one clearly given spiritual authority and primacy over the rest of the earth, the tents of Shem. And so, therefore, Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called because God was, of course, going to use him to populate the Holy Land and produce the whole race of those who believed in faith and became the father of the faithful, but he was a Shemite, okay? An Israelite, all Israelites, in that sense, are Shemites. All Jews may not necessarily be so, but that's a different thing altogether from what we're talking about here this morning. Judaism, religion. Judaism is a religion. And he talked about this, and he says in Romans chapter number 11, verse 1, he said, I am an Israelite. And I wonder sometimes why he referred to himself as that, because I think what he's trying to say is, now, I'm born. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he gives you that, and he talks about his birth and his pedigree. And he says, I didn't originate with the Jews. I originated as a son of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the smallest of all the tribes. It was the one that shared the Jerusalem with Judah. Judah and Benjamin. But he's doing what he's saying here, I think, in his heart, is that I know I was of the Jews' religion. He spelled it out for them. I was of the Jews' religion. But my pedigree goes much further back than that. So what is the Jews' religion? What's he talking about? Do they believe the Tanakh? How many of you remember what I said Wednesday night when I quoted that rabbi? Remember what I said about that rabbi? He said, here's what he says. Now, I can't quote him verbatim. I'll paraphrase or give you as close as I can get to him. He says, the Bible is not nearly as important as the Talmud. These are his words. These are his words. I mean, meditate on that. Take that in for a moment. You don't think for a minute he's the only one that believes it that way, do you? Well, of course not. You see, in 70 AD, when they destroyed the temple, Titus and his army destroyed the temple. And when that happened, of course, he destroyed the priesthood because they had no place to offer a sacrifice. Hosea prophesied of this when he talked about there would be many days that the children of Israel would abide without a teraphim or a sacrifice or anything of that nature. So in 70 AD, they destroyed it. This priesthood ceased. They had a great problem arise immediately. How are we going to maintain our identity and continue on as a people since we don't have a teaching priesthood? Well, what happened was it devolved to the rabbi. Rabbi simply means a teacher, instructor, a master, if you please. And so the rabbinic Judaism was born. It's not that it didn't exist before, but it was not prominent. Before, you had Pharisees, Sadducees, rulers in the temple and all of that. And they were handing down from generation to generation the oral law. How many have never heard about the oral law? Church I was saved into, I don't think one single soul had any idea. If I'd have said oral law, they wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. We met in Sunday school, and I don't want to be mean. I just want to show you the difference between studying the Bible. We met in Sunday school, and we were in a circular form. They handed us a quarterly. The quarterly inevitably took stories out of the Bible. The story of Jonah, you know, belly of the whale, Noah and the flood, and so forth. We would read that story, and then we would interact with each other, and the teacher would say, "Now, how do you feel about that? What did you get from that? What lessons can you learn from something like that?" You know. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's as far as it went. No doctrine. No, none of that. None of that. It did not exist. So if you'd stayed in that church 1,000 years, you would have never known what the oral law was. The oral law is the law that they say was given to Moses at Sinai. And it trumps or supersedes. It's greater than the written law. Therefore, these people pass from generation to generation the oral law. They memorized it in memorization. Not until about 200 AD was it written down. Once it was written down, it became known as what we call the Talmud. The Mishnah is the commentary on the oral law. The Midrash is the commentary on the Mishnah, which is the commentary on the oral law. The Gemara is a commentary on the Mishnah, Midrash, which is a commentary on the Mishnah, and on, you get the point. That's essentially what's going on with it. And I mean, they make some arguments. If you want to sit down, if you've got the time, you'll sit down and do some reading. Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said that. What this rabbi over here? Well, this rabbi said that. And somebody said, well, what do Jews believe? Which one? That's the bottom line. Which one? You see, there's nothing binding them together. Even to this day, to this very day, you have the Kabbalah. How many know what the Kabbalah is? You can trace the Kabbalah all the way back to Gnosticism and its daddy in Egypt. What's his name? I can't think of his name now. Trismegistus. You go all the way back into these Rosicrucians, the Gnostics, the Kabbalah, and all of this hidden mystical stuff all belong to the same stripe. They came from the same place. They've got a tree of life, and they've got all this stuff that goes with it, okay? You've got Jews today, and this becoming very popular in Israel. I've been watching this now. It is becoming very popular in Israel, the Kabbalah. They're relearning their connection with the Kabbalah. Well, why not? When you have Jewish rabbis telling them that the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, as they call it, is not nearly as important as the oral law, and the oral law is in the Talmud, and the Talmud is based upon what they came out of Babylon with. That's where it started, Babylon. It started with Babylon. And Babylon, of course, is the mother of all heretical religions out of Babylon. And so that's where it came from. That's where the basis, the teaching came from, and then it grew. So Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion. Now let me put this as a little side note to understand what's going on with this. Now, I don't think any of you in here this morning have any problem understanding that historically Israel was 12 tribes. Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes, and the rest of them were north. In 722 B.C., the Assyrians carried off the northern tribes, not like the southern, but they carried off the northern tribes, and they left the poorest of the land in the land, and they carried off the leadership. The Assyrians carried them off, 722 B.C. 586 B.C., the Babylonians came in under Nebuchadnezzar, and they carried off the southern tribe, the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. So notice carefully, we've got a split here. We've got a split. We've got 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. And you hear people talk about the lost tribes, the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and that's just kind of a, I don't know what you call something like that, but we do know this. We do know that the tribe of Asher is mentioned in the New Testament. And that's one of the so-called 10 lost tribes. But anyway, we've got 10 tribes in the north that are Israelites. We got 2 tribes in Jerusalem that are Jews. So where do you get that from? This is the way it builds. Judaism, all right, the Jews' religion was what rejected Christ. Okay, not the Israelite. The Jew. Now listen carefully when I'm talking like this. I'm not saying I believe this stuff. People quote me all the time and say, well, Preacher Lawson said so and so. Yeah, but listen to the context. Give me a break. Listen to what I'm saying. Okay, they say that the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became what's known as Judaism, or the religion of Judah, or the Jews' religion. And they're the ones who crucified Christ. Because in 722 B.C., the other tribes had already been carried off, and the only thing left in Israel was the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, and what was left of them. And so the 10 northern tribes had to go somewhere. So they went into the Caucasus, and they went through Eastern Europe, and they migrated here, and they migrated there, and they went here, and they went here. And you know where they wound up? In Miami. They wound up in England. They wound up in... Now, this, of course, is what they teach. They wound up in England. Thus was born British Israelism. You ought to listen to some of their songs. Jerusalem, for one, is a beautiful song. I mean, it's got a wonderful tune to it, and you can find it all over the YouTube. Just type in Jerusalem the song and listen to it. They're talking about the truth being planted in the hills of Israel, of Jerusalem. And so what happens here is that the British people on that little island, and it's really small. It's nowhere near the size of France or anything like that. These British people at one time had the largest navy in the world. I mean, they had a navy. And when you have navies, so you can go and explore and you can go places and you can honor that, but you can protect your land. They became some of the greatest explorers the earth ever had. Some of the greatest missionaries came straight out of England. Their flag is called the Union Jack. Okay? How many's ever seen the British flag? If you ever see it, you'll never forget it. New Zealand and a few other places have parts of that flag because they were part of the British Empire at one time. But it's the Union Jack. All right, here's what the Union Jack is. The Union Jack is the white cross, like this, of St. Andrew, Scotland, with the red cross superimposed on top of it, from St. Patrick in Ireland. And then there's a red cross, which is St. George from England. St. George was the warrior Christian that set England apart. How so? It has three crosses on its flag. Three crosses. What are you saying? We're Christian. We are something. We are different. We are God's people. We are here. We're established. And this is us. And God wants us to go out and convert the world and make them part of the greater Great Britain, the British Empire. And under Queen Victoria, you can go over there now and you can see the monument to Queen Victoria, which is the late 1800s. The sun never set on the British Empire. Regardless of where you went in the world, the sun was always shining on the British Empire. They did this because, philosophically, they did it because they wanted to convert the world and give it the British society and so forth. But I'm sure a lot of hands involved in it wanted to make money and all that, because love of money is the root of all evil. But this is what happened. This is called British Israelism. Now, there's a lot of people. I've known people down through the years. Good people. I believe they love the Lord. I don't doubt their dedication to God one bit. And they're British Israelites. They're dedicated to that. That, of course, puts before you something to think about now. What are they doing by taking the kingdoms of this world? So what are they doing? They're spreading an empire so that they can take hold of the earth. All right? Now, you have to weigh that in a balance. So what do you mean? Would you want someone to come into America and take hold of this earth? You wouldn't want them to do it, would you? This is why we call countries sovereign nations. They have borders, sovereign nations. Okay? Man has been fighting for real estate ever since he's been on this earth. He's been doing it. Okay. One man, Adolf Hitler, tried his dead level best going across the English Channel. You know what it's called there? A 20-mile stretch. Did his dead level best to bring Britain to its knees. He bombed London. He sent his V-2 rockets over. He sent his Luftwaffe over. And they had the Battle of Britain. You ought to study that sometime, the Battle of Britain. You're talking about some real courage. You're talking about something. I have greatest respect. The British people were buried under rubble. They would sleep at night underneath in tunnels and places like that. The only place they could find where they wouldn't be killed. And they endured that for a long time before the United States ever came into the war. It was Great Britain against Germany, and Germany had already taken France, Czechoslovakia, Poland. It had taken Sudetenland and all of that. Germany had taken it. The Third Reich was moving out. It was expanding. And he wanted Great Britain. He didn't get Great Britain. Didn't get it. They stuck to their guns. Now let me tell you why. The British people are what's the best way to put it? They're courageous people. They're smart people. They build a good civilization. They have a unity in their culture. The British people, have you noticed? How many of you keep up with any kind of history at all? Do you know what's this thing over there in Europe called? The European Union. European Union? They brought all these countries together, European Union. They created a currency that all of them could exchange, you see? And so the European Union was born. They lauded it as one of the greatest achievements in the world. The European Union would rival the United States in its economic power and so forth and so on. Problem is, everybody is not the same. The Greeks are not the French. The French are not the Spaniards. The Spaniards are not the Brits. And the Germans are not any of them. And one nation rose from the ashes of World War II faster than any other nation in Europe and excelled them all by far. You know what nation that is? Germany. They sure did. You ought to get on YouTube and look at some of the films. They took films, video. They took color videos going through the German cities and showing you how they were just rubble, destroyed all over the place. It's unbelievable. And they rose like the phoenix. They rose out of those ashes of destruction. And they built the strongest economic power in Europe. Germany did. Here's the problem. They could not maintain the value of the euro because some nations just absolutely would not put their part into it, and they would not maintain the economic stability that was necessary. So it began to drop. What happened? Well, Great Britain, which has always worked hard, never had any problem with that, got sick and tired of working like they did and watched that euro continue to dip. So what did they do? They pulled out. That's what they did. What's that mean? That means that people are different, folks. That means they're different. I come to America. Here we are, 2021. People from all over the world. Have you noticed how these people coming up from Central America and South America, have you noticed the lengths that they go to get into this country? Have you noticed that you can't find one fence in America to keep Americans pinned into America? They're not up for that purpose. They're up to stop the people trying to get into America. Right? Yes, they are. Now, why do they want to come here? It's not because we're pretty or anything like that. I mean, the what? Exactly. What gave them opportunity? The United States is not an empire builder, folks. We're not an empire builder. We have what's called hegemony, which means that we have considerations all over the world, and if anything threatens the security of America, then we're there. I understand that. Like over there in China right now, the Sea of China, whatever that's called, between China and Taiwan. I understand all that. So why is America such a nation of opportunity when all of these people from France, Germany, Spain, Portugal, India, Africa, England, all these people come from everywhere around the globe, and they come in here and they make America, America? What makes us different? That's the law. The rule of law. It's a republic. I'm glad it's a republic, for it's a democracy. Because you can get to the point where democracy, you have the mob ruling. And when the mob begins to rule, it'll overrun those who aren't big enough or large enough. But that aside, that's the Constitution, that's the base, that's the foundation of the government. Okay. What makes us so different? We've got churches here. Why? Have you ever noticed how that when somebody comes into America, they want to think like an American? You think like an American? What does it mean to think like an American? Well, they learn that's the land of the free, the home of the brave. We've got a constitution that under the law, all men are created equal and dealt with equally. This is the Supreme Court. You go up there, and I think they've got a statue up there of, I forget, the Lady Justice or whatever she is, blindfolded, holding scales. Okay? Let one outweigh the other, but not by sight, by the fact of what it is, right? That's the kind of nation it's been. Built on Christian principles. That's America. You know, I don't know that you could ever say America from one end to the other was a Christian nation, but America from one end to the other respected Christianity. It became the virtuous source in this nation. It became what people, you know, they didn't persecute it. But that's changing. That's changing. And you're watching it change. And you're watching it speed up as it changes. Okay? So, what brought them into this country? The land of opportunity. Right? How many's ever read about the Irish and the potato famine back in the... You remember that? The potato famine? The Irish? That brought a lot of Irishmen over here. Places like New York City, which, you know, Ellis Island is right there, so they're obviously going to come through New York. A lot of the Irish settled in New York, in that area. To this day, a lot of Irish people of Irish descent, let's put it that way, live in New York. They're hard-working people. They've had an opportunity. no longer have to live under a potato famine. Okay? We got people in this country from Eastern Europe. They came from Hungary, Czechoslovakia, you know, places like that, that Stalin put under an iron curtain. I forget who called it an iron curtain, but he locked these people up. He was a monster. Joseph Stalin, monster number one. But when they come to this country, they come to this country because this country has freedom. 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 The people coming up from South America and Middle America are coming up here. Most of them are coming up here because they're hungry. They're hungry. They're hungry. Now I want to ask you a question. The last few weeks, has it bothered you to see those little children lying out there on the border in these buildings and this got these silver stuff? They've got it for both. What do they call? Yeah. They got for a blanket. It bothers me. It bothers me. It really does. This. How do you deal with that? What do you deal with it? Little children. Hungry little children. How do you deal with that? It's not an easy thing, is it? Can you just turn them around and throw them out in the Rio Grande? What do you do? What do you do? You're watching our nation change before your very eyes like you've never seen it before. And I mean, it is going to change. And do some praying about this. Do some praying about it. Do some praying about it. See these mothers carrying their little babies walking from aisles. They call it a coyote, they say. They get some into the country. And they're carrying the little babies. And they carry them across into this country. Hungry, sick, all kinds of things. When I see that, I say to myself, Lord, I don't know why I was so blessed and so privileged. But I was born in a country of plenty. I have plenty of food. I have a good home. I've got reasonably good health. You know, I'm not in want. And I don't know why I was born in America, but I was. I'm thankful in that sense that I am what I am, right? Amen. Yes, sir. I'm thankful that I was born in America. Amen. Well, all of that means that God has given us He's given us a special place. He's given us we've been blessed. The church is it's just an empty shell as to what it used to be. I don't know what's going to happen, folks. I don't know what's going to happen. A lot of people worry about Christians being persecuted. That may happen, but there's going to be a whole lot more happen than just that. There's much more coming down the pike than the persecution of Christians. The very fabric of this nation is at stake right now. What makes us who we are? And so we need to do some praying about the good old USA. Amen. All right. Brother dismisses and prays.